which certainly is a great privilege and a pleasure to be allocated this very important subject, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we discuss the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you please turn to John's Gospel, the first chapter, please. John's Gospel, chapter 1.
Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son,
and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So you can see, brethren, that we have come to a subject which actually defies the human mind. In approaching the subject of the person of Christ, I believe that we must not attempt to analyze or speculate. We must not approach the person of Christ like chemists with test tubes and reactors analyzing the person of Christ. Neither must we approach our Savior as physiologists with our instruments dissecting his personality. I believe the only way that we can come and consider the person of the Lord Jesus is to come to his word under the influence of the Holy Spirit and approach him as disciples and worshippers. Broadly speaking, the scriptures speak of Christ in three ways. They give us his deity. They show us his perfect, sinless humanity. And thirdly, they give us the union of these two perfect natures at the incarnation. I'm going to use these three broad outlines, and I'm going to interject many other thoughts as we go along in our study of our Savior. Let's take, first of all, his deity. As Brother Jim said in his opening remarks, this is one of the facets of our Lord Jesus that is being challenged on every hand today. There are those who will not admit as to the deity of our Lord Jesus. Many, many years ago, it was the Word of God that was coming in for the attacks by the adversary. But in recent years, people are leaving the Word alone and attacking the person of the Word, our Lord Jesus. His deity, I believe, is a very important doctrine. And if we are a careful reader, we'll find that there are hundreds of passages in the Bible which declare the full deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, he himself claimed to be God. He says, "I and my Father are one." On another occasion, he said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." He also claimed equality with God. He says that he was equal with God. During his earthly ministry, he also claimed to be the life giver. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And he also claimed to be the judge of all men. And then you remember in the incident in Luke chapter 4 that he forgave the sins of the paralyzed man. And his adversary said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And of course they spoke in derision one of the great truths that our Lord Jesus incarnate was God manifest in the flesh. Now, some of these claims of our Lord may seem obscure to us, but to the Jews, they were very real and they understood to the hilt what he meant by these claims. And they sought to kill him almost on each occasion for his alleged blasphemy. Then we come to the fact that there are three attributes of deity which we all know about. That is the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God. And I would just like to spend a few minutes going over these three great facets also. The Gospels record 35 miracles which Christ performed, which proved his omnipotence. And by his omnipotence, we mean his power. He was all powerful. These miracles were performed in four particular spheres, principally speaking. There was the sphere of bodily healing. Our Lord Jesus, incarnate, he had all power, and he had power over every kind of disease. Then he also had power over the forces of nature. Can you imagine for a moment a man walking on water in the midst of a storm? And yet that was what our Lord could do. And then there is the sphere of demon possession. Humanity was absolutely hopeless and helpless in the face of the power of demons. And yet when our Lord was here upon earth, he opposed these demons. Legions of demons. They obeyed his voice and he cast them out of their victims. And then there is the case and the realm of death over which our Lord had complete and absolute power. Thinking now particularly of the case of Lazarus, who had been dead for a number of days. And yet our Lord could go forth and could ask that one to rise. Then John says in chapter 20 of his book that there were many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book. Beloved brethren, where the detailed account of our Lord's earthly ministry given us fully? I don't know of any library of books that could contain the deeds which he did. So much now for the omnipotence. Let us think for a moment of the omniscience, that is, the all-knowing Christ. As a child of 12 years, he astounded the teachers in his day with his wisdom. At 12 years of age. In John chapter 2, it is stated that he knew all men. And again, he says, he knew what was in man. He needed no one to testify of man, because he knew men through and through. In the 16th chapter of John, his disciples bore witness, now we know that you know all things. And when our brethren were praying, it came into my mind the thought of Peter, when the Lord asked him, do you love me, Peter? And on the third occasion, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. And in keeping with his omniscience, he is declared to have the wisdom of God by Paul. Now, such qualities could not be ascribed to even the wisest of prophets. They constitute another proof that the possessor, that he possesses all the divine attributes. And then we come to his omnipresence. And that means he is the ever-present Christ. The fact that God in his infinity is present everywhere in the total of his deity is already and clearly stated in many scriptures. In Psalm 139, for instance, the question is asked, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? And the reading of the psalm tells us that there is nowhere upon the earth where God is not. Well, this is the mystery. That God's presence in its totality, in the fullness of his deity, can be felt in every sphere of our hemisphere. We in America have no prior claim on Christ. Those who live in the jungles of Africa or on the dry plains of India or in the interior of China have the same claim on Christ as you and I. This omniscience that is attributed to God was also ascribed to Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28:20, it says, "And lo," the Lord says, "and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Isn't that beautiful? "Lo, I am with you always, and to every servant, no matter his sphere of labor, God has promised, or the Lord Jesus Christ has promised, to be with them to the very end." And then what fills my heart this morning, brethren, is this, that Christ has promised to dwell in the heart of every believer. And in your heart, in your body, this morning, is the living Christ. And again, I have no prior claim on Christ. We each can claim him as our very own. Now, all this would be impossible if our Lord Jesus were not omnipresent. This truth, I believe, is confirmed for us when our Lord Jesus met Nathanael. The Lord said to Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And the Lord said, "Before Philip called you, I saw you as you sat under the fig tree." Isn't that beautiful? And no matter where we are, or what we're doing, the Lord knows about us and knows exactly where we are. And something that concerns us here this morning is this. And I believe it is a text that is banded very loosely upon our lips in these present days. Is the promise given in Matthew 18:20, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And brethren, today some of you have come a long distance. Perhaps even at this moment you have not just calmed down to the dignity of the occasion.